joyous Christmas, gracious Christmas, Merry Christmas, faithful Christmas. Amen? Amen. Turn to the person next to you and just say, have a grace, loving, mercy giving Christmas. All those things, plus more. Could you put up there Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 on the screen? Is that a possibility? Yes, that's perfect. I love this portion where key thing that struck me yesterday was it says, unto us a child is born, unto us. Wow, say it, unto me, unto us. That's amazing, unto us. And when we think about the name Jesus Christ, we think about the name of God, we think about Isaiah 7:14 when it says his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And I love that portion of scripture. Also, Matthew chapter 1, 21 through 23. But this verse is really astounding. It's really like I was thinking about it, had a difficult time sleeping without thinking about it. And it talks about his name. His name shall be called. And there's five different aspects to his name right here. And I think it's a great opportunity for us to share with people to understand in my own life, unto me, unto us, is given. First of all, it says his name will be called Wonderful. Amen? There's a lot of wonderful, so-called wonderful things in life, but his name will be called Wonderful. The word in the Hebrew is pala, and it means extraordinary, extraordinary, unique. That's why Jesus is called in John 1:14, 1:18, 3:16, 3:18, and 1 John 4:9, he's called monogenes, the only one, the unique one. Amen. We have a song in Africa called There's No One Like Jesus to Me. No matter how sinful I may be, I am going to my Lord right on the throne. There is no one like Jesus to me. Can you say that to yourself right now? There's no one like Jesus to me. Wonderful, extraordinary, unique, supernatural. This is what the word wonderful means. What's happening, what happened thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, was something extraordinary, something unique, something marvelous, wonderful, wonderful. When they came to the babe, the kings and the shepherds, they saw he who was called Wonderful. Then he's called Counselor. Yaatz is the Hebrew word, and it means eternal purpose. In the wonderful one who has been born, we have a what kind of a purpose? Oh boy, it's so easy to live in the temporal purpose. But thank God we're in the church and we're with people who understand what it means to operate, live in, and receive from one who gives us an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. Say it, I have an eternal purpose. He's wonderful. Come on, he's wonderful. And he gives me an eternal purpose. Then he's called the third name, Mighty God. I like that. Richard Wurmbrand used to teach his children to put some ugly things on the floor, like magazines they shouldn't read. He would get some beer cans or whatnot, and he would say, I want you to stomp on them and continually stomp on them and keep saying, no, 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 no. I serve a mighty God. Amen. El Gibor, the one who has given me victory. So he's wonderful. He's what? He's a counselor. He is mighty God. Wow, we're not even through yet. He's everlasting Father. He is my eternal provision. I have an eternal provision. I was talking to somebody yesterday and I said, amen, that the gift was on a tree so you might have something under a tree. They looked at me like, something wrong with you? I said, of course there's something wrong with me. So, everlasting Father. We have an eternal provision from our Father. He provides for us. He gives us protection. I have a Father in heaven. He's eternal. He's everlasting Father. Then it says, Prince of Peace. And that actually reads, the ruler of your peace. The ruler of your peace. We have peace. People are trying for peace all over the place, nation, in families and situations and whatnot. And they fail to go to the only one who is really the source and the author. He's the Prince of Peace. And this is who he is. We are not living with a shallow, lukewarm God. Amen? We're living with a God who's on the throne. He has a government. And he's wonderful. He's Counselor. He's Everlasting Father. Wow. Mighty God, Prince of Peace. This is what his name is called. And what am I in my daily life today or today and tomorrow and as Christmas, the season approaches, I want to see God that way. Amen? In my personal life, I want to see he who is wonderful, he who is extraordinary, he who is supernatural. I want to have his purpose in my life. I don't want to just go through life, living life. Yeah, what's going on? How's it going? So, oh, it's okay. It's going well. I have an eternal purpose. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. He's a Prince of Peace. This is so vital in our lives. This is what his name is. His name is called. His name is called. There'll be many people that will use the name Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. But I love this portion of Scripture. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's take that today. Let's live in that. Let's ask God, help me to receive he who is wonderful on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. He who is wonderful. That's so key. Every one of these principles here, these five principles, are for us. Unto who? Unto us is born. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. And this is who he is. This is who he is in our lives. So we go forward with this time of the year. Some people, there's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of difficulties going on around the world and whatnot. I did a number of pre-Christmas messages in Africa. I talked with them in Nepal, and they told me that on Christmas Day, there's 500 of them going out with 25,000 tracts and gospels on Christmas Day. I'm like, you got to be kidding. I felt like I was like backslidden when I talked to them. 25,000 Bibles and Christmas tracts on Christmas Day. That's wonderful. That's amazing what's going on. So, Father, thank you this morning. And we have such a great opportunity, really, to fellowship with he who is wonderful. He who is my eternal purpose counselor. He who is mighty God. He who is my eternal everlasting Father. He who is the Prince of my peace. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we pray for this season. That thank you for every heart here and your grace in every life. Every one of us are objects of your great love and grace, and minister to our hearts by your Holy Spirit and showing us who Christ is. He means everything to us, everything. Reveal your Son to us, Lord, and we will be okay. Reveal your Son to us so we could touch his garment, the hem of his garment, and we will be okay. We are fine. We are thankful and objects of your great love. And in the world, may the gospel be preached and Christ made known. In your name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. You are seated. Okay, you sat down. Great. Okay. Merry Christmas, praise the Lord. Great song, great sir, beautiful. Pastor Shabelli, Isaiah 9:6, one of our, wow, what a verse that is. I want to make a couple points. We want to speak about humility today. The humility that is in God, God is humble, and we see that in the gospel story. I'm going to use a verse here in Luke 22, in verse 25, 26, 27, and I'll read that to you. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Let me write a little sketch here. Here's a pyramid of governmental authority. Here are the people, and then you have the privileged leader here. This is the leader, and he has what's called privilege. He has people listening to him. He has power over them. This is how it works in government. There's somebody over you at work, at school, at the hospital, over you in the family. And there are people that don't like it, by the way. Okay? There are people that don't like it to be submitted. But we must be. This is how governance goes. And so have the spirit of humility in your heart, a new life. Maybe by nature you don't like it. Maybe you rebel against it. Maybe you are like that. But the new birth brings Christ into your life. And Christ is that kind of person who can be submitted to someone over him. His father was over him. We'll speak about that in a few minutes. But even in governance humanly, he was subject to the government at that time. He was subject to the law of Moses perfectly. Matthew 5:17, he was subject to the government of the Roman Empire. He was crucified by them, and he was submitted. However, he teaches here something else. Look at verse 26. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. And for whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves. That's a picture of like sitting at a table in a restaurant. Who is greater? The one sitting at the table in the restaurant, and then the waiter comes out with the menus, and the guy with the menus is giving out the menus, and then he is serving them that sit at the table. Who is greater? The one sitting at the table. And then Jesus said, but I am one that serves. Let's read it. Chapter 22, verse 26. You shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves, is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. Now, you don't usually think about Jesus as the waiter in a restaurant, but that's exactly what he's saying. I am the one that's cleaning up after you. I am the busboy. I am the one that's parking your car. I am the valet. I am the one that is when you run out of gas. I am the one that takes the gas, the red little container. I walk 1 mile and I get the gas and bring it back to you. I am one that serves. Wow. The picture is this one. Pyramid is upside down, and this is Jesus. What does it mean? He doesn't have privilege. He has responsibility. Responsibility. Okay. This one has privilege. I am not the one that has the privilege. I am the one that serves. I am the one that takes the responsibility for you. I serve you. I came to serve you. Now, this idea was not common in the pagan world. The other one was the gods. By the way, in paganism, and a lot of times we don't really know about, we don't study it, but you can study it on your own, but paganism is about the gods, the pagan world, and the gods didn't really care about people. The gods were selfish. They didn't care about people. They had their own struggles, their own lusts. They were fighting with each other. They were having sex. They were lying. They were deceiving. In other words, the gods in the pagan world were like people. So we'll put down here people, and the gods are like people. They were also lazy. The gods were, they weren't anything that you would be particularly interested in. Maybe like you're playing a game in life. I just want to say something simple, and it's for you to study it out. I provoke you to think about it. When God came into the world incarnated in Christ, it's shocking what that means. It's shocking in the pagan world. In our world, it's shocking that God would come here and be a servant for us. That he would come here and serve us. And when we learn of him, we become like him. We become servants. Amazing. Pastor Shabelli's been on the phone. I've been on the phone too a little bit, hearing about the body of Christ in different parts of the world out with Christmas holiday, because in the Hindu world, this is a holiday. Like, you can have a pilgrimage. You can celebrate as Christians, because we are Christians. We believe in the Christian God, Jesus Christ. And he was born on this day, Christmas, so we have a right to celebrate and to declare in our celebration who Christ is. So in India and Nepal, it's one of the highlights of the evangelism, because they get a float that's pulled by a tractor, and they're singing and they're preaching on the float and declaring Christ and the birth of Christ. It's beautiful. So in Bangalore, there were 60 people that went out caroling and handing out tracts. But then in Florida, Pastor Fire said, we got a pickup truck. And we put the baby Jesus on the back of the pickup truck, and we drove into town and just started to preach off the back of the pickup truck. In Las Vegas, Sean Perkins, and they do their caroling. And here in Baltimore, we've been in nursing homes and on the street caroling and ministering Christ to people, because God seeks to save. God is on the street. God is in the world. He's in the bedroom and the kitchen. He's in the basement and the attic. He's in the recovery house. He's in the nursing home. He's in the hospital. God is in everywhere, and he is here in the world to serve. He is a servant, and he is God. Beautiful. Okay, so let's speak about that. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we have seen a lot of this happen amongst us in these decades of living as believers, and we have found the joy of walking with Christ. And yet my message tonight, today, this morning, is about him coming. One sidebar is Romans 1 and verse 3 and 4. The gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel is not about our generosity. The gospel is not about our good intentions or living by the law or keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not about going to church or not going to church. It's not about reading my Bible or not reading my Bible. All those things relate, but the gospel is about his Son. That's the key. The Son of God. That's the gospel. What changes our lives is him, the Son of God, concerning his Son. Romans 1, verse 3, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. I want to write down that word, made. But he always was. He always was God, Christ, God. But then he was made. Well, what do you mean, made? I mean, in the womb of the woman, he was microscopically there. Then he became the size of an egg, then an apple, then a grape. I mean, a grapefruit. You know, in getting bigger. And he is made a man. He's made a man. He was very human. He had a liver and lungs and kidney and a brain and all the functions. He was made a man without sin. He had no sin nature, but he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made a man of the seed of David. Now, something about the seed of David in history, you have Christ here, but the way back here, 536, we have the 606, the Babylonian captivity started, and the Jews lost their king. They lost their king, visible king. So we'll put a crown here. It's over. And he goes underground. So the king goes underground like a root. The root of a tree is underground. You can't see the king. There's no king. Well, what about David? Some Jews could say, it's over. We haven't had a king for 500 years. There's no king. We have no king. We never will. Yeah, but the Messiah. Yeah, but the Messiah. Yeah, what about the Messiah? We don't have a Messiah. And he's supposed to be of the seed of David. But where's the seed of David? Where? Who knows the seed of David? Well, there's a little woman. Her name is Mary. She is of the seed of David. But if she's kind of underground, the rabbis know genealogies. And by the way, those genealogies were destroyed in 70 AD when the Romans came and burnt down the place. The genealogies are gone, and you can ask the Jews about it. It's all mixed up. They don't know what genealogy they are of. They may have some premonition. But there's no real legal ground. But when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you see the genealogy of Christ specifically. And when you read the Gospel of Luke, you see the genealogy of Christ specifically. One is of Mary, the other one is of Joseph. That Christ was legally his father was Joseph, but biologically his seed was of Mary and the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. Very important teaching. The doctrine of our faith precipitates a practical application in your life. If you will believe in Christ, the Son of God, then the Son of God changes your life. Don't give up. Believe. Walk by faith. That's why you're here today. Keep walking by faith. God will show you. Read the word. It'll speak to your heart. Walk being filled with the Spirit. This is the Messiah. the Messiah that's coming to the world one day. Hallelujah. The Messiah, the throne of David. Hallelujah. Remember the blind man who cried out? What did he cry out? The blind Bartimaeus. What did he cry out? Son of David, son of David. Jesus stops. It's like, You know I am of the seed of David. You know who I am. You are a blind man, but you can see. You know who I am. Son of David, son of David. And Jesus stops and said, bring him to me. What do you want? He goes, I want to see. Bang. Done.
Amen, God.
There you go. He's the Messiah. But he captures us this way. Out of the root of David, just like I have some bamboo in my yard, and the runners go out underground, those sneaky roots. But then, bang, he's born. Root out of dry ground. The son of David, the king of kings, the king of the Jews. The king, the answer for life, the answer for our sin. The answer for our mortality, the problem, the answer for our broken hearts, the answer for our depression, the answer for our mental confusion, the answer for our relationships in life, the answer for our eternal purpose, the answer for the grave. Hallelujah. He overcame it. Yeah, boy. Now here's the question. Did this take humility? Huh? Of course, you know the answer. Let me read this. Turn to Philippians 2, please. When we celebrate the Christmas story, there is reality deeper than the quaint images of sheep in a stable and swaddling clothes in a manger. It's the reality of the incarnation. That God, the Creator, the infinitely eternal, the freely chose to become one of His creation. The Creator created Himself into a fragile body of flesh, and in doing so, He proved Himself worthy of the highest exaltation. Yet He didn't choose to grasp tightly to His status as God. He willingly let go of His position and rights as God. In the NIV, something to be grasped is translated something to be used to His own advantage. He had every right to simply rest on His own divinity, but He chose to forsake His own rights and empty Himself. I want to bring out of the King James Philippians 2 in verse 5 down through to verse 8. Let this mind be in you. You know, let me say something. Have you ever run out of gas? You're out, run out of gas, and you're on the highway, and somebody pulls over, and they say, do you need help? Yeah, I need gas, I don't have time, okay, so, or I don't pull over. It's dangerous. I can't pull over. Is this a scam? I don't want to do it. I can't do it, that kind of idea. I've driven past people, of course. Maybe I pull over, might not. That's not my point. My point is there is somebody in the universe that cares about you so much. There's God Almighty that made you, and He knows you. And He is really the only one that really cares about you. So can you imagine nobody pulls over, somebody riding with you in the car, and they volunteer. I'll go get gas. I'll walk. Where is it? It's 2 miles up the road. I'll go. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
When somebody serves sacrificially their own self for something else, for someone else, or to help solve a problem, to be there to help solve a problem. You know, when we say God loves you, a lot of people, they go, yeah. But no, this means God loves you. He did something about it. He was incarnate. Or, you know, at home, somebody's got to do the dishes. I don't want to do the dishes. I go to my bedroom. I'm studying now. It's prayer time. I'm praying. I got to go soul winning. You know. But washing dishes. Huh? What about it? This life that we're talking about, when God says, I love you, and he really means that he's going to do something about it for us, that he's going to come here, that he came here and he was low. And it says he didn't grasp at his deity. Look at the King James Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in thought in the form, who being in the form of God. That does mean the actual essence of God, that Christ was actually God. Now, some people have a problem with the Trinity and trying to process it in a reasonable way, but just enjoy it. That God was in Christ, and God is Christ, and Christ was and is God, and then he becomes the form of a servant. In verse 6, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, this word robbery is this whole idea of snatching at something, grasping at something. I was in a country and there was a wave of robbers who would ride motor scooters. And they would time their passing of a pedestrian at a street corner just perfectly so they could snatch their pocketbook. So they would with their bike go, and then they would just snatch the pocketbook. And that was like robbery. And when Jesus was here as a man, he could have grasped his deity and said, I'm God. I want to be God. I'm God. I want to be God. I want to show myself God. I want to show myself powerful. So when he was tempted by the devil to turn the stone into bread, he could have said, you know, in your face, devil, bam, I got a loaf of bread. What do you say about that, devil? I got you. I'm greater than you are. But Jesus didn't grasp at deity. He just let it go. He was God, but he didn't have to have that. He didn't have to protect his reputation. He didn't have to prove himself to be God in that way for his ego, but he was humble. He could surrender it. He didn't have to fight to prove himself. He was humble. He was before God the Father, and he was obedient to the Father. And if the Father was saying, no, not your time, surrender it on the cross. Ah, ha, ha. Yeah, you know God. If you were God, you could come down. If you were a prophet, you could come down. If you had any kind of power, you could come down. Come on down. Ah, ha, 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 ha. What a joke you are. Jesus is saying, it's fine. I can do this. I can do that. I'm going to show you who God is. I will show you who God is. That God is humble. that God is not grasping at being God. He could afford to surrender and be a servant. And you could say, yeah, God, you should be sitting at the table. A pagan God would be sitting at the table with big muscles like Hercules. And if you got in a fight with him, he'd take you out. But our God is not even sitting at the table. He's got a towel draped over his arm, and he's serving. What do you need? What can I do for you? How can I help you? I am here for you. I save you. I pay for your sin. I die your death. I live the life you should have lived, and I will die the death that you should have died. I am God saving you. Wow. It says, let this mind be in you. We are so busy protecting ourselves, fighting for our reputation. We are so busy protecting our interests. We are so busy huddling around what we got, making sure nobody steals it, making sure that we come out good at the end, making sure that we are at the top. Remember the King of the Mountain we used to play as kids up in upstate New York on piles of snow and throwing people off and making it to the top, that King of the Mountain. That's what I understood life was about, being King of the Mountain, sitting at the table and ordering the waiter, hey, I need this and I need that, and I'm in charge and having privilege. But Jesus didn't grasp at privilege. He grasped at responsibility. I made the world fell, I will save it. I made the world, man went bad, but I'm going to make him good. The world is lost, I'm going to save. I'm a servant, I am God, and I care about people more than we could ever imagine. Wow, that's Christmas. Christmas is the celebration of God's humility. And when we see it, it touches us. And we say, God, could I be like you? Could I be like you? I'll go to the table. I'll serve. And God will say, yeah, if you can be a servant, and I am in you, and you will discover this, and you'll find the joy. And when you turn on your heel and you go back to the kitchen and say they need, I need two dinners, and you have joy and you bring the two dinners out to the table and you serve them, you find, yeah, this is good. I like it. I like living with God. I like becoming a servant. God is a servant. And when we are servants, we find what it means to be like God. You need gas? Maybe I can get it for you. I understand. You have a disabled child? Maybe I can help you. You have a broken heart? I can sit with you. You lost your dad? I can understand that. I can just spend time with you, be with you. Mother Teresa said, a lot of people talk about the poor, but very few people talk to the poor. I found poor people, they may not want my money, but they would like my time. And if I could be with them and sit with them, they might come alive. Have you noticed that? That if you could hang out with poor people or sit with them or be at their house, their broken down house, or just sit with them and care about them. And actually, you care about me? You actually care about me? Nobody cares about me. How about when you are sharing the gospel? Has it ever happened where you've said to the person, has anybody ever told you this before? And they say, no. Or as happened one time at the airport, there was an Indian family flying back home to India. I went over, I had a talk with them for a few minutes, and I said, how long have you been in America? They told me. And then I said, let me ask you a question. Has anybody talked to you about Jesus Christ in this country? And they said, yes, they have. I go, wow, that's amazing, because that's what this country is about. What this country is, it was founded on that. That all the rights and the privileges and the blessings that we have because of people believing in Christ and becoming servants instead of masters. And of course, we have a lot of masters around and in our own hearts. I know this. But as far as the whole world goes, the best place to be, yeah, I mean, in a practical way, is to be with people who learn to care about others, to serve them, because that was and is the mind of God. He is a humble servant. Let's finish up verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Wouldn't it have been amazing to touch Jesus? Wouldn't it have been amazing to be with him 1 hour? Wouldn't it have been amazing to listen to him and watch and see and think about him? And he, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I think it could have gone like this. Jesus sees death like 1 week away. 1 week away, he sees death. And he goes, no, I'm not doing it. I'm God. I'm out of here. I'm gone. But he was obedient to death. This is why I came. This is why the Father sent me. This is hard for me. I'm a man. But I'm also God, and I'm showing to the world who I am. And in that humility where he is obedient to the death of the cross, you can see also in there that mystery where he is God and where he could have said, he could have not been submitted. He could have said, you know, theoretically speaking, he could have said, I'm out of here. Pagan gods would have done that. Human beings would have done that. One time I was in Israel, I was on the Mount of Olives and looking down at the valley and then the city and thinking of Jesus coming in Gethsemane, lower than the mount. Gethsemane is more at the base of it. And he's in Gethsemane. He's looking, you can look at it this way. There's the city. I'll be crucified if I go there. There's Mount Olives. I'll walk up there. I'll walk down the other side of it. I'll go in the wilderness of Judea. I'll go down that way, and I'll be gone. I'll disappear in the wilderness. That's what I'll do. That's what he could have done. In 20 minutes, he could have walked out of there. They're coming with lanterns, and as he sees them come, he's already made his decision, but I'm just trying to say something. He could have gotten out of there, but he didn't come to escape. He came to serve and to save. He came to stay, to face death for us, be crucified and overcome death for us. He did it for us. He did it. God loves you. He did it for you and me. He did it for us. And he's alive. 3 days later, he's at the top. But look at this picture. Where is he? He's at the top, at the Father's right hand. How did he get there? By being a servant. He got there by being a servant. But he's always a servant. He's always here. He's a Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. He will always be a Lamb of God. He will always be a servant. He'll always be there to pray for us, to love us. He'll always be there for us. He'll never change his character. He is his servant forever. But he's also God, the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. He's the one holding it all together. He is God. He was holding the nails together on the cross that held his hands to the cross. But it wasn't the nails that actually held him there. It was the Holy Spirit that kept him there. And he was crucified by the Holy Spirit in the plan of God as a servant. How about us? We are also servants. Be a servant. Walk in it. Enjoy it. You'll grow in it. You'll love it. You love it. You are. This is amazing. Many. But man, some haven't discovered it. Some, I encourage you, discover what it is to walk in faith. And also try something difficult. We said that Wednesday night. Also try something difficult in your life before God. Say, God, it's hard to forgive. And God said, you got to forgive. I want you to forgive. Come on, bring it up. Bring it up in your heart. Forgive. Come on, do something hard. And you need Christ in your heart in order to forgive. So forgive. And start saying nice things. Yeah, it's easy to complain. Lord, I've always complained. All my life I'm a complainer. And the Lord will say, come on. That's a dead end. That's not God. I'm not in that. I'm not in it. Start to build up. Edify. Praise me. Be thankful. Use your mouth. Be edifying. Encourage other people. Stop complaining. Be a servant. And say, oh, how nice. You're sitting at the table. You got the towel over you. Oh, how nice to have you here today. What would you like? Let me help you. What do you want? What can I do for you? How can I make your dinner beautiful? Oh, it's so nice to see you. It's beautiful. Can you change your spirit and attitude in life about being a servant? Can you? Yes, you can. I can. I need it. We all need it. Oh, what do you need? I was on the airplane one time, and the stewardess brought a bottle of champagne to these two old people, okay? It's two old people sitting across the aisle from me. And so I was curious. So, I mean, that's a nice word for being nosy. But everybody was on the plane kind of like light, happy, and like there was something going on. So I was curious. I go, what's going on? And the man was an American, and he just married this Italian woman. And he goes, I was in World War II. I was fighting in Italy. I met this woman. In the war, we got separated. We fell in love. I went back to America, and I married an American, and we raised a family, and then my wife died. She, in Italy, got married, raised a family, and her husband died, and we just got married. We just got married. I don't know what that's got to do with the message. What's that got to do with the message? No, I was curious, yeah. Like, do you know how much is happening around you? And if you would learn this whole spirit of being a servant, and that we actually care about others, that we actually have a life where we are living in a world where there is so much emptiness, so much pain, and there's so much trouble. And that we are living in this world as ministers. And the same spirit that Christ had, he said, I am one that serves, is the spirit that you have. Walk in it. Don't withdraw. Don't isolate yourself. Don't stop moving. Don't get discouraged. Don't shut down and be selfish. But walk in the spirit. And learn, because there's humility in that spirit. And that's where God will bless you. He says he gives greater grace to the humble. And that's what you have. You have Jesus in you. And he is the humble God, the living God, the caring God. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Just say to Jesus, Jesus, I do want to be a learn to be a servant. And because you are the premier, the ultimate, the reality of what that is, and help and lead us in it. And if you've never started your Christian life, do it today. Do it today. Learn and grow in him and say to Jesus, come into my life. You came into this world and you changed it. Now come into my life and change me. By faith, I pray. Amen.